So we're reading from verse 13 in Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who has appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Good evening, everyone.
You're all excited for the start of a new year. I can hear that. I can feel the warmth. But the beginning of a new year is the traditional time where you stop and take stock of your life, isn't it? You know, sort of reflect on how things are going, your priorities and things like that. And so I thought what we would do tonight is to look at one of Jesus' many challenging parables, that of the rich fool that was just read to us, and evaluate our life over the coming, I suppose, year and how we've gone this year in terms of what it teaches. So let me just pray that God will challenge us tonight as we embark on a new year. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it challenges us in many aspects of life. As we look tonight at what the focus of our life is, what we spend our time doing and thinking about, I pray that each one of us would go away with a greater resolve to put you at the center of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, growing up in Engadine, everyone knew the boat. There was a guy who'd been building a yacht in his front yard since before I'd been born anyway. Rumour has it featured in a local Dreamtime story. Because every spare minute, this guy would be out in his yard building this boat. Whenever it rained, locals would get a bit nervous and start looking for paired up animals coming towards him. But this went on, not just for a few years, but for basically two decades at least. Weekend in, weekend out. This was if not the focus of his life, then the focus of every minute of his spare time. Until finally one day, we didn't believe it would actually get to that point, but the boat was finished. It was ready to sail. Problem was, by the time he was getting on a bit, you might say. What I heard was that the first time he put this boat in the water, he actually had a minor heart attack. He was never able to sail the boat again. His entire purpose in life, it seems, was to build this boat, yet he never got to enjoy it when it was done. The finite nature of our existence caught up with him. Because we don't live forever, as much as we'd like not to think about it, we don't live forever. We don't know how long we're going to live. We don't even know if we're going to make it till tomorrow. And so often, we live as though we're immortal. We live as though we are the ones who are in control of our days, as though this life is the only one that is. Well, Jesus told a similar story, the one just read to us by Josh, not specifically about building boats, but more generally about material possessions, building wealth. Starts off in verse 15 saying, watch out. He says to be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Why? Because a person's life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. In other words, it's not about accumulating lots of stuff. Then to explain this, he goes on and tells us the familiar story. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And this guy thinks to himself, what shall I do? I've got no place to store my crops. And he said, I know, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Right? Very basic story, isn't it? Comes into some wealth, more than he needs for himself for now, and so he decides to hoard it. He decides to stop working, retire early, live for pleasure, get some hideous pants and play golf. After all, he's got everything under control, hasn't he? Or does he? Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. And then who will get what you prepared for yourself? You don't get to enjoy that wealth. You don't get to sail that boat. Because guess what? You're not the one who's running the show. I am, says God. You forgot about me. You forgot about your own mortality, your own utter dependence on me for your next breath. You fool. And then Jesus then brings the lesson home to us all. Just in case we were too quick to sit on the sidelines and laugh at this guy, he says, this is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves but are not rich towards God. Or to put it another way, this is how fragile and how pointless life is when you don't have God in the picture. In fact, this is what this story is really all about. It's not just about wealth and possessions. That's kind of the details of the story. In fact, it's about our attitude towards life, our attitude towards wealth and possessions when we don't take God into account, when we don't take the big picture, we don't take eternity into account. In fact, we see three things that happen when God is missing from the picture. Have a listen to these and see if this describes you at any point in your thinking. The first thing that happens when God is missing from the picture is that we become short-sighted. We become short-sighted because the now is all that there is. Without God, there is no afterlife. And so we focus on building wealth in this life, in being able to afford maximum comfort and pleasure in this life. In the absence of God, the ultimate goal is simply this present existence because that's all there is. As Billy Connolly says, I saw a few people wince, I know. Don't worry, I've taken out all the F words, bit of editing. I hate it when people say life is short. Did you spot the edit there? He says, I hate it when people say life is short. Life is the longest thing anyone ever does. What could you possibly do that's longer? And without God in the picture, he's right, isn't he? Life is all there is. It is the ultimate end because there is nothing longer, nothing greater. So why not do what this guy did? Why not store up grain? Why not build your boat? Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's what our culture tells us to do. It's what's ingrained in us seemingly from birth. This goes back about 4 or 5 years now. When my kids were young, they were obsessed with a website called Club Penguin. I don't know if you've ever come across it. Any parents had their kids obsessed by it? Or I suppose now there might be some teenagers who used to be obsessed. I won't look over there. If you haven't been indoctrinated into the world of Club Penguin, it's kind of like a children's virtual world. You've got a penguin character that you control, and you can wander around in this world and meet your friends, penguins online, talk to them, dance with them, play games with them. And when you play games, you earn money that you can then spend on the site. What can you spend this money on? Glad you asked, because each month there's a catalogue of virtual consumer goods that you can buy, most of it for your penguin's igloo. Couches, tables, indoor plants, household appliances, plasma TVs, just like adults do in real life, except you haven't got to put them together from Flatpak. For the first month or so, my kids played the games on this site obsessively in order to get enough coins to buy the next virtual gadget for the penguin. Then they started to run out of room to put it in their igloo. No worries. They just saved enough money to buy a bigger barn, igloo, and the buying frenzy was able to continue. At one point, they'd actually bought 4 blenders, I think it was, simply because they could. But then suddenly, not long after the 4 bent blender bit, the buying frenzy stopped. They hadn't played it for a while. They moved on to other activities. In fact, the igloo didn't get a new consumer product in more than a week. I asked them what had happened. I was intrigued to find out. And their reply was illuminating. They said, "It got boring. We bought everything there was to buy, and there's nothing left to do." Now, Club Penguin, I suspect, was set up to teach kids to be good consumers. After all, it's owned by the Disney Corporation. That's true. But after a few short months, my kids had managed to learn a lesson that I think it often takes some of us adults a lifetime to get, that there is more to life than just accumulating stuff. You see, when we take God out of the picture, that's what happens. We become short-sighted. Life is simply reduced to the here and now. The focus is on building wealth and experiencing pleasure now, in the next purchase and the next and the next. But ultimately, we know too well, it doesn't satisfy. But that's the first thing that happens when we don't take God into account. Second thing is that we become self-sufficient. That is, without God in the picture, we become our own provider. We become our own source of security. We hoard what we have because it's kind of protection against future rainy days. We become anxious because, well, if we're the ones who are in control, then we're the ones who have to look after ourselves. And so the focus becomes on building a big enough barn that can weather any downturn in the stock market, or any period of prolonged unemployment, or any sudden serious illness. Or failing that, we buy into someone else's barn through life insurance and disability insurance. And we worry. Now, being prudent with money like that is not a bad thing. The problem is the attitude behind it. If we think that we are in control of our destiny, if we think that as long as we work hard enough and invest smart enough, we can become immune from outside forces. I mean, isn't that how superannuation funds and financial services are sold? You know, take control of your life. Take control of your future, they say. And again, there's not a problem with investing wisely, not a problem with saving money. But there is a problem if we write God out of the picture, if we think that we're the ones who are in control, and we forget the fact that we are utterly dependent on God, a God who can at any moment take everything and anything away from us. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? Says Jesus to the rich fool. Without God in the picture, we become self-sufficient. We foolishly try to replace him as God, building up wealth and security ourselves, forgetting how finite, how dependent we are. I think the wealthier we are, the easier it is to do this. But yet again, ultimately it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't really fulfill our desire to be secure. All it does is make us worry more about the future. And then thirdly, when we don't take God into account, we become greedy and selfish. We act only for the good of ourselves or our family rather than for others. And so it can lead to exploitation. In fact, this is what happened to the rich fool in our story. Because you might think that all he's doing is being a smart businessman, a careful saver, a very wise investor. And he is all of that. Yet if you look at this story through the eyes of a first century agricultural society, it's also incredibly selfish behavior. For a start, what he's doing is he's keeping back grain from the local economy. And if his crops are that big that he needs to build extra barns, it's clear this guy's a big player in his local area. So his decision to hold back grain has a knock-on effect. Because in a bumper year like this one, you'd expect food prices to be quite low, which was great news for the working poor. But by holding it back, he's effectively keeping prices artificially high. And yes, this strategy was around in the Middle East long before the discovery of oil. Nothing changes, does it? Now, of course, this is good for him. Not so good for everyone else. And more significantly, his inner monologue makes it very clear that he's only in it for himself. He says, "What shall I do? I will store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, in a world in which the vast majority of people were living in poverty, in which most people had only enough food for today and had to go out and earn their daily bread again tomorrow, and then the next day, and the next, and the next. In that kind of world, this whole idea of storing up surplus grain for years is utterly obscene. But without God in the picture, why not be selfish? Without an understanding of God as the loving Father of everyone, without a grasp of the responsibility that comes from being so richly blessed by God, it makes perfect sense just to look after himself. And the world around us, the world that we're brought up in, pretty much encourages us to think this way. I mean, advertising is constantly telling us to look out for number one. It's all about me. And for the past 10 years, pretty much everything has been sold using the magic M word. My store, my chemist, my this, my that. Even the most recently formed and Eurovisionally challenged nation of Montenegro boasts the fastest selling internet domain names in history. Why? Montenegro, it ends in .me. The world of advertising is set up to make us act like we are the center of it, that life is all about me. And that's exactly what happens when God is not part of our worldview. We become short-sighted, living for the now as though this were all there is, life being simply about possessions and pleasure and purchases. And when we don't take God into account, we become self-sufficient, like we're the ones who are in control, and most of the time that just brings anxiety. And when God's out of the picture, we can easily become selfish and greedy, exploiting others while we accumulate wealth for ourselves. We ignore the responsibility we have to show God's care to those who are in need. This is what Jesus means when he talks about those who store things up for themselves and yet are not rich towards God. And yet we wonder why, when we do all this, we still feel empty and unfulfilled. Pretty bleak picture, isn't it? Thankfully, the passage continues because we have an alternative. What does life look like when God is put back in the picture, at the center of it, where he belongs? What's life like when God is in the picture? That's what Jesus talks about next. Have a listen. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." Going back a few years, I was in the car with Noah, and we'd just gone out to Toys R Us to buy presents for two of his friends' birthdays. And we'd been totally overwhelmed by the sheer volume of plastic rubbish on the shelves. Even Noah was, in fact, as a five-year-old. On the way home, he was kind of obviously thinking about this, because out of the blue, he said to me, "Life is better than toys." I asked him why that is, and he said, "Well, because God made life." Can't beat five-year-old reasoning. And it's true, isn't it? Life is better than the toys we have. Life is more than food. Life is more than clothes. Life is more than luxury holidays and plasma TVs and a five-star retirement. Or at least it is when God is back in the picture. When we understand that this life isn't all there is. It's, to some extent, the warm-up act for eternity. When we get the fact that there is something bigger than the now to live for, that we get to be at the forefront of the coming rule, the coming kingdom of God. That's what Jesus reminds us of a few verses later. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." We get to be part of something so much bigger than simply this existence that goes from life to death and then nothing. We get to be part of the coming kingdom of God. And so with God back in the picture, we can then become far-sighted. Our ultimate goal is not the pursuit of wealth and pleasure in this life. Instead, we're saving up for eternity. We live with our minds on the world to come. And if we truly grasp this, then a lot of the petty things that we chase after, they seem foolish, don't they? One of my favorite scenes in the Simpsons movie, go with me on this one, one of my favorite scenes in the Simpsons movie is where the Simpsons house is on fire, and Marge rushes back in through the flames to grab some photo albums, as you do. But as she runs through the blazing kitchen, she sees some dirty dishes on the sink. And so she stops, washes them, places them on the drying rack before running out with her hair slightly on fire. I'm sure there are some mothers here that might relate. But if we really grasp eternity, we'll learn to view many of the things that we do in this life from their true perspective. Like washing dishes in a burning kitchen. Who in their right mind would do that? But this world is but a blink in the light of eternity. This world is ultimately coming to an end. It's going to be recreated by God. And yet so often our focus is simply on piling up stuff for ourselves in the here and now. But you see, with God in the picture, that all changes. With God in the picture, we should see life for what it is. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, it's a vapor, it's a mist. But God and his kingdom, they are the cure for our short-sightedness. Secondly, when God is in the picture, we stop trying to kid ourselves that we're the ones who are in control. We stop trying to be independent. Instead, we admit that we are God-dependent. And that makes a whole lot less worry, doesn't it? This is what Jesus talks about next. He says from verse 24, "Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They've got no storeroom or barns, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these." So if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow gets thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? "And do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Jesus wants us to see the bigger picture. He wants to realize that God's providential care is bigger than we can possibly imagine. If he looks after birds and flowers, how much more will he look after us? If God is in control, then it's not up to us. And that means we can stop worrying. In fact, to continue worrying about our daily needs would be really foolish in light of that. I mean, think of it like having a billionaire for a dad, yet still worrying about where your next meal is coming from. Stupid, right? And yet if the creator of the universe is our Father, then how foolish are we to worry about the future? About our finances, about building up our wealth or our security. Now, with God in the picture, we see our financial worries in proper perspective. So we relax and rest in our God dependence. And thirdly, this frees us up. This is the liberator. This is the result of it all. It frees us up to become generous. If we view the now in light of eternity, and if we understand God's providential care for us, then instead of hoarding everything we get, we give it away, joyfully meeting the needs of others. Or at least that's what Jesus tells us should happen. He says in verse 32, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So then, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we take God into account, it allows us to become generous. Why? Heaps of reasons. I mean, we meet the needs of others because we understand that God meets our own. Quite simple. We care for others because we are acting out the values of God's kingdom. This is God's rule breaking into the world through us, through his church. We get to be generous to show people what God's like. And we give our wealth away to those most in need because we know that this world is not all there is. And in so doing, we store up treasure where it counts. So where are you in all of this? Makes you stop and think, doesn't it? At the start of 2014, how am I going in keeping God in the picture of my life? Or am I pushing him to the periphery? Maybe subconsciously writing him out of the script when it comes to such material things as providing for myself, as saving for the future. Is God really in the picture when it comes to my everyday life? He's in the picture with my financial decisions, my attitude to money. Or am I at times being short-sighted and independent and selfish, just like the rich fool? Maybe tonight's the night to change all that, to start putting God back into the picture. To think about eternity more and my savings account less. To think about other people more rather than my own need for security. To think about where in the world my money might be able to do some good rather than where in the world I might be able to use my money to travel. Let's pray that God will make us far-sighted, living for the world to come. that he'll remind us of how dependent we are on him, and that that's a supremely good thing. And that in response, we'll become generous. That we'll loosen our grip on what we have and become a little bit more like our Heavenly Father in giving freely to all. Let's pray. Father, in a wealthy society like ours, we need to hear this so often. Where we're sold the lie that we're the ones who are in control of our future and we're the ones who have to look after ourselves. When, Father, you are our God, you are our provider. So we repent of the times when we've written you out of the picture. And we come to you now asking you to change our thinking, to change our hearts so that our treasure might be with you and where you would want us to spend our resources, to spend our time and our energy as well as our money. Father, speak to us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.